Genesis chapter 27. Now, we, of course, last week studied how God blessed Isaac, and I said some things that were so... Somebody came to me afterwards and said, "Sir, you wanted to finish me on my seat." Do you understand? Yeah, because we're quite relevant to our present-day life, the things that are happening to us these days, and we have to understand how God is working. You know, I was thinking about it this afternoon while just reading these portions of the scriptures, and I realized that exactly, just like the Bible says, is exactly the way it is. Why these things were written was, like the Bible says, for our learning, okay? He said, "We upon whom the end of the age has come." That is, we must have all the understanding of the different people. That is, there was something about Abraham. There was something about God that Abraham understood, all right? And there was something about God that Isaac understood that maybe Abraham did not understand. There was something about God in the life of Jacob that maybe Abraham didn't see. It was not necessary for Isaac to learn it, okay? But then in Jacob's case, that thing stood out and we had to learn that thing. And you go through how God's dealings with the children of Israel, things like that. But God is saying that upon those of us who the end of the age has come, we have to participate in learning everything. Are you getting the point I'm making? So I was just thinking about while I studied this afternoon. I realized that that's exactly what we are doing. We are looking through it and picking up lessons here and there so that we can walk in a manner pleasing to God. Because, you see, without walking in a manner pleasing to God, God cannot do what he wants to in our life. Don't forget what we said about Abraham then. God said, seeing that we're talking about why he chose Abraham, he said, "I have chosen him that he might teach his children and his household after him the way of the Lord in right, doing righteousness and justice," so that God can bring upon Abraham everything that he has promised concerning him. That is, if you don't learn to do some things properly, the promises of God in your concerning your life in some areas will be hindered. You know, now as we are going on, we'll see some things today, because here, what we're about to study, this chapter, we'll see how some people did things that were not appropriate, okay? Because what I was thinking about, I said, look, there are certain things about their lives that they will not be, certain blessings that God would have loved to give people, but when they are not doing what is right, then they will miss those blessings. It's just compulsory that they miss those blessings. Are you getting my point? So that's why we are taking time out. We just have to grasp all the lessons. Initially, I wanted to give as much details in each chapter as possible, but I think the Spirit of God led otherwise, and I found that it's not necessary to start giving too many academic details, but we must pick the spiritual lessons in each line of the scriptures as much as God gives me the understanding to bring out. Now, so Genesis chapter 27. Here we are going to see how Jacob, my Bible title is Jacob's Deception. But the lesson there is much deeper than just the fact that Jacob was deceiving somebody. He said, "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' and he said to him, 'Here I am.' Isaac said, 'Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke. Now, I'm going to begin from this point to jump so that we can cover a lot in the time that we have. Now, Rebekah was listening. So when Esau went out, she called her son in verse 6 and said, "I heard what your father said to your brother Esau." And then he said in verse 8, "Therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring for me," that is Rebekah, was taking this thing upon herself. Actually, if you look at it properly, it was Rebekah that was setting out to deceive her husband. It was not really Jacob that wanted to deceive Isaac, yes, the father. It wasn't. Because he even protested. He now said that, "Bring those two young goats for me, and I shall prepare them, that I may prepare them for your father." Now, he said, "Then I will give it to you," verse 10, you will take it to your father, he will eat, and then he will bless you. Then Jacob began to, of course, bring up the issues of the fact that his brother is hairy, and he is not. and that the father may discover that he's a deceiver, and then he will get a curse rather than a blessing. Are you getting me? So in verse 13, the mother now said, no, don't worry. If peradventure a curse comes to you, then let it be upon me. Do you understand? He said, all I want to do is just obey my voice and go and do as I have said. Now, Jacob went ahead, did as his mother said, and then brought the food to the father in verse 18. And then the father said, they now said, I'm Esau in verse 19, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now, these were the instructions of his mother. Please bear these things in mind. He said, I have done as you have told me. He now said, get up and eat. Then the man, of course, was wondering, how come you came around so fast? The chap said that it's because God helped me. Now, well, cut the long story short, you can read the details of the story. He touched his hands where they had wrapped some skin, and he thought it was Esau. He ate, and then told the guy to come closer. In verse 25, he ate. In verse 26, Isaac said to his son, please come and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and then he smelled the smell of his garments. He said, when he smelled it, he blessed him and said, that's where I want to begin to speak. He said, see now the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. Now these are the blessings, okay? And an abundance of grain and new wine. He said, may peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. He said, be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. He said, cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, please, well, before I say something, let's just notice something. After that, as soon as he finished blessing, Esau came in, and then Esau said, I have come. He said, then who was it that came earlier? He said, okay, that must have been, everything that transpired. He said, verse 25, the father said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then Esau began to complain. All right, this man has deceived me twice. He has supplanted me twice according to his name. First, he stole my birthright. He took away my birthright. He said, now he has taken away my blessing. I'm trying to just read everything I need to highlight here. Then I begin to explain the things I want to say. Let me just stop here for now and begin to explain some principles. You will remember that earlier I discussed that and I explained in details that the blessing of the covenant, which was upon Abraham, which passed on to Isaac, and you will see in the next chapter, which now passed on to Jacob, because it was after now that when Jacob left home, that God now came to him and began to speak to him. You see, we'll read it shortly, in the same manner in which he has spoken in previous times to his fathers, that is his father and his grandfather, that's Abraham. Now, that it was that blessing, that covenant that we're actually reaching for. I explained something. It was not as if Jacob deceived Esau into releasing it. It was never a matter of deception. The Bible tells us clearly in the book of Hebrews that Esau was a godless man. And I explained that the thing about Esau's godlessness was that his faith was not in God. Are you getting what I'm saying? He believed more in what he could see than that which he couldn't see. He had more faith in what his hands could produce than what the spiritual realm held. And that's what a Christian must understand, that a blessing is more important than labor. Are you getting my point? That is where the power of God released in a blessing covers in 1 year, many years, 100 years of labor, 200 years of labor cannot cover it. And that is a matter of fact. That is, if you receive the blessing of God, and that's why Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 1, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He now said for that reason in other portions of his letters that we must seek those things that are above alone. Because, you see, spiritual things, when they manifest, it's always like, I was listening to a message, I think it was yesterday. And the pastor was explaining that, this is what this statement he made. Let me just connect to help us here. That, you see, Joseph was released from prison, okay? It did not appear like he was making progress. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, let me explain that again. The day before he was released from prison, he wasn't making any progress, materially speaking. He was not making any progress physically. He was in jail. He may have made progress in jail in that He's not the chief, he's the de facto chief warder, being a prisoner. But the fact was that the man remained in jail, and there was nothing really to envy about him. Nobody outside prison would want to go into prison because Joseph was there making such a fantastic, doing a fantastic job. All right? But in a day, now listen, literally in 24 hours, the man who was a prisoner, okay, became a prime minister. Are you getting my point? Now, if you had to scheme to head Egypt, let me tell you what you have to do. If I don't know what you have to do. Will you be born again so that you can be born a son of the Pharaoh? Are you going to kill all the people ahead of you who are more qualified for the throne? What are you going to do? Or you want to go and muster your own army and defeat the reigning Pharaoh and establish another dynasty? How are you going to do that? Okay, let us even assume that you could do that. You have all the resources. Imagine the number of years and the amount of resources that will be necessary to make that thing come to pass. Are you getting my point? But that's what a blessing does. A blessing takes a man that appeared like wasn't making much progress, and then in 24 hours, the man looks and says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, it was like a dream. You are getting the principle there. Now, that was what Jacob understood. Therefore, he was going hard after the blessing of God. Now, Esau, did he understand that? Though natural things, and I believe that this is one thing that God is trying to help us to understand, because I said something before on Saturday, in our Saturday meetings, that God uses every opportunity, that Jesus used to use every opportunity to teach his disciples the principles of the kingdom. Now, these things were recorded for our learning. I believe that God wanted us to also understand some things. That is, naturally, Esau was entitled to the best right. Is that okay? Naturally, Jacob wasn't. But God was trying to tell us that your natural, pedigree, okay? Yes, it might entitle you, you think, to certain things in life. But those who I really give it to are those that are pleasing to me. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, since Esau did not love that thing, and he was not a godly man, all right? He wasn't somebody who was pleasing to God. The events of life, please don't forget this thing. There's something we're teaching on radio when we're recording those broadcasts. I was saying something about when God spoke, let there be light. The fact was that, you see, first, light existed in the heart of God. Do you get my point? The order of life of the world, as you know, in the earth, bringing up forth vegetations, rivers on this side, oceans here, dry land here, they existed first in the heart of God. So when God spoke, what he did was to give utterance to what was inside his heart. Jesus said to us in John chapter 6 that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That is, what they actually do is to carry a spiritual substance that creates effect everywhere they go. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So God looked at the situation of the earth and said, let there be light. What he was doing was to utter forth what was inside his heart. Now, just imagine the way it is. It's like I'm trying to use some physical things to explain it. It's like maybe a magnetic thing, or you know, certain generated forces were encapsulated in those words. So when God said, let there be light, those words went out. When he said, let the waters gather to one side and let land appear on one side, as the words went out, the events of life had to respond to the charge inside the word of God. I'm talking about like electric charge now. I don't mean just instruction. Are you getting what I want to say here? That is, the force inside God's word caused the earth to respond. Now, let me get back to Esau and Jacob. Now, what was inside the heart of Esau and what was inside the heart of Jacob, these were forces that were being released as they spoke, as they conversed. The Bible said that those that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the words that they spoke each time. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As they spoke each time, they were releasing forces into the air. And those were the things that were re-engineering the physical events of life to produce certain things. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, those things engineered hunger in the heart of Esau and made sure that Jacob had something ready. You get what I'm saying? And the events of life engineered so that the man, the bargaining chip he used was his food for the birthright. It was not, you see, please, don't ever forget this thing. It wasn't that moment that those decisions were taken. It wasn't. It's what has been concealed inside the heart. what had been produced inside the hearts of people, they were the things released to produce events on this earth. And let me say that thing. Oh God, the mistake people make is that they think that what you are seeing are the real things. They are the things that will produce the things tomorrow. No, God is saying, listen, what we can see is that Esau was born first. Therefore, he was entitled to what? The birthright. What we can see is that Jacob was born after him and was not entitled to it. But I have left this thing in the scriptures for you folks to understand that what we see will not determine your tomorrow. It is what is inside your heart that will determine your tomorrow. That's what he was trying to say. That naturally Esau was supposed to get the birthright. But because his heart did not receive the birthright, therefore the events of life cooperated with the spiritual forces generated by the state of his heart so that the events had to happen. One way or the other, that birthright was going to Jacob. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, there's a reason why I started explaining this. Because Esau was complaining that this guy has supplanted me. The fact was that you cannot be supplanted until you have supplanted yourself. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Look, you cannot be deceived and cheated and it will endure until in your heart you have already released that thing. You see, you know, if you listen to me again and again the previous times, I've explained this thing before, that many people are fighting and reaching for something that their hearts have rejected. There are many people who are working day and night, pressing forth for breakthrough, for prosperity, financial prosperity. They want to make it in life, but inside their heart, they are slaves. And you know, I said this before, what curses do actually? The most important thing that a curse will do for somebody is to remove his brain. Listen, it will make your scale, all right? Maybe we want to sell something. It won't make your scale read 50 when it's supposed to read 10. Maybe you want to sell something to somebody now. You have a filling station. You're supposed to dispense 10 liters. A curse will not make your scale, all right? Begin to dispense 50 liters instead of 10, thereby cheating you. What it will do for you is to make you careless. The people who sold you the dispensing machine will have said, check this thing after every 1,000 liters have been dispensed, or maybe about 10,000 liters. Something in you will become careless, and you will decide to check it after 50,000 liters have been dispensed, thereby saving yourself some running costs. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that's what a cost does. So the thing will go wrong because you neglected to do that which was right. Look, God is always just. He will not make a man... Oh, let me leave that one. No, I'm trying to say something here. That natural events, they always obey the laws. You get what I'm saying? But what the spiritual things do is to make people put in certain efforts when they are not supposed to put them in, or refuse to put those ones in when they are supposed to have put them in. Now, you get what I'm trying to say? That is the thing is first generated inside the hearts of the people. Then the events of life just cooperate to produce the state of their hearts. Are you getting my point? Listen, life is very spiritual. Now, so when this man said that Jacob has supplanted me, it's not true. Jacob didn't do anything. He was the one that first supplanted himself. There's another point I'm going to bring out as we go on. Now, he said that, now Jesus made a statement to us. He said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, he was talking about man and woman, right? But you see, it's again a divine and eternal law. Anything, whether it is man or woman, or blessing and the blessing, and you get what I'm going to say. I'll explain what I mean in a moment. If God has joined it together, you can't put it asunder. What am I trying to say? This man had reached out for the blessing of God and had bought it. Are you getting my point? The father wanted to give it to Esau. God had joined the birthright to the blessing from the mouth of the father. No matter how hard Jacob tried, Isaac tried, there was no way he could give that into Esau. No way. Because it had been joined together. If you look at the play of events, the Bible says that in verse 30, now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. It was a coincidence, you know what I'm trying to say? A divinely arranged event. Why didn't he get there while the blessing was going on? Because God said, listen, no, the blessing is not yours. It is going to the person who rightfully, spiritually speaking now, deserves it. He has bought it by material transaction. Legally, physically now, it has become his own. Spiritually, we know it was his own because of the state of his heart. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Somebody said something as an illustration many years ago. He said one man built a very great industry. And then, of course, he died, as everybody will after the particular point in time. And his son was fighting his siblings for control of the company. Now, over the years, this man that built this thing had a man who worked for him. Are you getting my point? Of course, the man is not the man's son, so he was not being willed as a man to take over the company. So as everybody was fighting, he said, of course, he was not so young, older than the boys. He called the boy. He said, look, you are fighting for what is not necessary. He said, the real inheritance, I have collected it. This company, you guys can fight and break it to pieces. But the substance that built such companies, it is me. All right? That I collected it how? Not just by being the man's son. Because being a son, that's what confuses a lot of Christians. Say we are sons of God. That's nonsense. The Bible makes it clear there are sons that serve and there are prodigal sons. Are you getting my point? The son that actually inherits from the father is the son that serves. Paul was talking about Timothy. He said he has served with me in the course of this gospel as a son serves his father. That's why the anointing of Paul can rest upon that young man. It could rest upon that young man. Concerning them, you see, Moses and Joshua. Joshua was always around Moses. And not more than around Moses, he tried his best to be around the presence of God. So that even when Moses will depart, he will stay behind in the tabernacle. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, being a son is not just a matter of somebody gave it to you. It's that you are a son that serves. It's servants that actually inherit. So that man was telling the boy that, listen, the real substance to build things like this, the real wealth that endures, I have collected it. I used to say this one jokingly. That I don't know how many of you have been watching Idols. All you need to do is look at the face of Dede Mabiaku, and you know that fella gave birth to this one. You didn't look, listen. Femi Kuti can be jumping and singing out of tune all over the world, and you know, that's not the thing. The person that fella gave birth to is Dede Mabiaku. You see, so inheritance is spiritual, it's not natural. Are you getting the point I'm making? It's a spiritual thing. Now, I was explaining something about what God has joined together. Nobody can put it asunder. So God had joined the blessing of the father, okay, with the person that actually spiritually held the birthright. Now, Isaac wanted to give it to Esau at all costs. But God said it will not happen here. But I'm still going to come down to something later. Now, so the two things were tied together. That was why the events of life cooperated until he had to give Jacob the blessing. Now, there's something else I want you to understand about that blessing. Because people have said things like this before that, okay, what if the man decided to bless Esau instead of Jacob? Listen, when Jacob was finally going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, he too could not see. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Joseph put Ephraim on the left hand and Manasseh on the right hand, Manasseh being the older son. The father crossed his hands. Yet he couldn't see. Do you get my point? I'm bringing out a point here. What I want to bring out is the case of Balaam. So you will see this and it will help you understand what I'm saying. Now, let's quickly get down to Numbers chapter 23. Now, Balaam was a prophet of God. Balaam had a word in his mouth. People knew that his words were powerful. What they didn't understand was that he was an instrument of God, not a man in himself. So people would call him, come and curse this person for me. This is what I want to bring out. Balaam, it maybe didn't tell them. But what he was explaining to Balak was that, there's a scripture I'm trying to bring out. If you read around verse 26, and that one will help us. When he began to speak, it was brought to come and curse the people of Israel. You know that. Then God now met him, like we saw just now in verse 16. He put a word in his mouth, and then he began to speak in verse 18. When he finished in verse 25, Balak now said, "Stop cursing." He said, "Don't curse them at all, but please don't even bless. Just don't bless them. All right? That is, I want you to curse them. You have not cursed them. You have been blessing them." He now said, okay, don't do any of the above. Just shut your mouth and go. Now, this is the point I want you to understand. Where I'm looking for now? Yeah, in verse 26. Balaam replied to Balak. He said, did I not tell you, whatever the law speaks, that I must do? This is the point I'm making here, that you see, people thought that Balaam had the ability to curse anybody he wanted. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the truth was that he did not. He didn't. He could only curse people that have been cursed by God. Do you get what I'm saying? People who by their own hands had already bought curses for themselves from God. He just goes to effect those things. Because things that exist in the spirit, you still need the words of people to bring them down to the earth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If somebody is deserving of a curse, but rather than cursing the person, you begin to plead for mercy from God, then the curse is suspended. Are you getting my point? It's not, let's use the word, it's not downloaded, you know, you can click to download or refuse to click at all. All right? It's not downloaded into the life of the person at that particular point in time. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. If God hasn't blessed somebody, you really can't bless the person. And if God has not cursed somebody, you can't curse the person. Now, please bear that. Just bear this in mind. I'm using the case of Balaam to explain it to us. Because where we started from, Genesis chapter 27, I was saying that people wondered, okay, what if he had done this? Listen, he didn't lie within Isaac. That's what I want to emphasize. To put that blessing upon Jacob. He could only try. And we saw that when Jacob wanted to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, he had his hands crossed. I don't know how to explain it. I don't even fully understand it. It could have been that in his, as much as he tried, when he wants to put the hand like this, the hand will move over to the other side. But of course, these are guys who had lived long. They had understood the workings of God over the years. So when certain things will happen, they will quickly respond to what the Spirit is saying. Are you getting my point? I remember a story Kenneth Hagin told once. He said he went somewhere to go and pray for somebody. And as he placed the hand on the person, he closed his eyes. Of course, naturally, he wanted to pray. So you close your eyes to begin to pray. Then he felt his hands being lifted up. So he felt that maybe he was applying too much pressure on the poor chap and the guy was removing his hands. So he relaxed the pressure, brought his hands back again, and started the prayer. Again, he felt his hand being lifted up. As somebody grabbed his hand and pulled it. So he checked. I don't know how many times. Let's assume 3 times. I'm not very sure now. He put his hand again a third time. This time around, he kept his eyes open. And then he felt the same hands this time, pulling his hands off, but this time he didn't see anybody. That is, the guy he was praying for, his hands were down. But he knew that somebody was pulling his hands off the guy's head. So instantly he understood, you know, after, what was the name of Hannah's son? Samuel went to Eli 3 times. Said, Master, oh God, you called me. That one understood that it's the Lord that's calling this boy. He now told him what to say. In the same manner, when this happened a number of times, he knew what was going on. So he just, in his heart, just paused and checked. And he heard the Lord speak to him that, don't bother, the guy is going to die. No matter how hard you pray, he will not leave, he will die. So what he did was just, he came back to pray for, he still prayed for the chap. But instead of saying that God healed this man, it was now like, Lord, bless this man. Bless him, make him comfortable and that kind of thing. He knew the chap was going to die. You are getting the point I'm making? So that's the same thing that's happening here. I said, what God has joined together, all right? Nobody can put it asunder. So that's why I don't believe, no matter, look, let's assume all the congregation of witches in Enugu State, inviting the ones from Edo State down to Sokoto State, decide that we don't like this Banky guy. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill him. And I was informed, you know, I will drive my car normally. I will go about my business normally. I will just feel sorry for the frequency of death among certain people that's about to start happening. God is my witness. I don't think I will lose a night's sleep over them. You know why? You cannot curse anyone that the Lord has not first cursed. You can't. It's not a matter of, don't be afraid. They can't. I don't know whether you are getting my point. It's not a matter of, this man, you're powerful. No, no. As long as I am covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, he said, is coming. But he has nothing in me. Do you get what I'm going to say? That is, there's nowhere for him to hold. You cannot curse the person that God has not yet, that God didn't curse first. It isn't just not possible. Are you getting what I'm going to say? So a man who is blessed, the only thing you can do is to bless the person. You know, God said to Abraham, and you see that he also said it to Jacob, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse them those that curse you. Now, this is one of the ways by which those curses work. If you curse somebody that the Lord has not cursed, I've heard it, I don't know whether this is really true, but I believe it probably happens. You know, the thing begins to, you know, when it hits, you know what they call boomerang? It will go around, and like they say, return to sender. Are you getting my point? Now, returning to sender is not a prayer. It's a principle. You know, you go to churches, all they do every time is return to sender. All the arrows against me, return to sender. Listen, back to sender. It is not a prayer. It's a principle. That is, if you're an evil man, no matter how much you shout back to sender, it will hit your heart, go through, then it can go back to sender after killing you first. But even if you didn't see anything like that, but you have the armor of God on. Are you getting what I'm saying? And you have been covered indeed, because there's something about sin. It is washed. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses us from all iniquity. It's a constant process. Are you following the point I'm going to make? All right. So if you are under that flow all the time, let them gather. Let them. It's not a prayer point. Honestly, that's why I say that sometimes people want to pray all night and raise the prayer point. Back to sender. Back to sender. All the enemies against me. I think it's actually a waste of time. Really, 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 really. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, they are shooting missiles into Israel from Lebanon, no. It's Gaza. All right? Gaza. All right. Now, because of the kind of weapons they are using, all right, those rockets, they don't have a long range, maybe like 6 kilometers. All right? Now, those who are very far away, maybe about 100 kilometers further away into Israel, you know, they only hear it in the news. They don't have to dive into their bunkers at night. Do you know why? The rockets being fired don't move far. It's not a matter of prayer. It's a matter of what? Fact. It's just the principle. The rockets are not powerful enough to go a very long distance. Now, you are getting the point I'm making here. You know, I'm saying all of these things because of what Isaac did in blessing Jacob. Let me summarize it. He had no choice but to bless Jacob. Spiritual forces, don't forget, they control the things that are physical. Now, that's the second point we have made. One, that this man didn't supplant anything except you've been supplanted in your heart. You cannot be supplanted outside, and it will succeed permanently. Then secondly, the blessing belonged to Jacob, and Esau was actually the thief. Do you follow my point? He wanted to sell the birthright and still retain the birthright. No, he's the one that was committing a crime. The blessing was tied to the birthright. And whatever God has joined together, it is not possible for anyone to put it asunder. Now, I want to just establish this. Having said the things I've said so far, you will realize, therefore, that it wasn't necessary to deceive Isaac into getting the blessing. Do you understand my point? Let me go over that again. To deceive Isaac into getting the blessing was not necessary. It absolutely was not necessary. Now, get this point. The fact that that thing belonged to Jacob, like we said, does not justify the deception that went with it. Now, so don't get confused concerning what I'm saying. The thing belonged to Isaac, right? To Jacob. I've established that by many arguments. Now, but that doesn't justify the method that they used. Because Ephraim and Manasseh are a good example. When Joseph put Ephraim on the left hand and Manasseh on the right hand, all right, the man crossed his hand. He moved the father's hand back like, no. And he explained to the father, this is the firstborn and this is the secondborn. And the father said, yes, I know. And he crossed his hand back. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said it to him the way it was, yet the man still didn't have a choice. He had to bless according to God's commandment. I've used Balaam to establish that the blessings will flow according to the order of God. Now, so what between Rebekah and Isaac they did, the thing was wrong. And it backfired. Now, you see, let me tell you something about God. And okay, before I say that, I think I should, let me run off with some things. Let's get on to verse 20. In chapter 28, there's a point I should make there. Because it's 28 and 27 that I want to, 27 and 28 I'm going to talk about today. You will see that if you read the latter part of 28, Esau in his anger determined to kill Jacob. And then when the mother had decided to send Jacob away. Now, because the wife of Esau had given them problems in the house. Are you getting the point? She used that as an excuse to tell Isaac to please allow Jacob go away so that he wouldn't take a wife like Esau. That was her excuse, okay? So that the guy could run away from home, away from the wrath of his brother. Now, but you see something on the way. That's in chapter 28. When Jacob slept at what now became Bethel afterwards, he had a dream. In verse 12, he said, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above above the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The same promise, the same thing that he had given to Abraham. Are you getting my point? That's the blessing that was passing down. Now he had gotten finally to Isaac, to Jacob. He got to Isaac after he had been blessed by his father. Are you getting my point? His father by that had transferred the covenant to Isaac. Now notice something. This is what I want you to hear. That's why I came down here. He said, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now, that's the sentence I want to read. It said, I will not leave you. Now, let me add a modern expression to it. It said, for I will not leave you alone. Now, there's a reason why I want to say it like that, so that you get the point I want to make. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What he was saying is, I won't leave you alone. You know the kind of, leave me alone now. No, I won't leave you alone. Now, this is what God was trying to explain to him. And I want to explain the point I was making earlier. Now, Jacob loved the blessing of God. I said something to us, I think about 3-4 weeks ago, or many weeks ago actually. I said, God can bless a sinning man, but the blessing will not be manifested until God eradicates his iniquity. Can you remember that? I explained that God can bless people. God is willing, God can give a man that is defective morally, in character, in everything, it can give him a blessing. And the man comes and changes his name, saying, my name is Abraham. I'm no longer Abraham. Fine. You now wonder at God. God, can't you see this man is a thief? God said, I know he's a thief. And I have given my blessing to him. But he won't see anything until he stops stealing. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, that's what God meant when he said, I will not leave you alone. Are you following my point? You can interpret, I will not leave you, that I won't leave you exposed. No, that's one half of it. The other half is that I will continue to work on you until I have brought you to a position in which you can receive the blessing of God. Let me prove that. Second Corinthians chapter 6, the last verses into Second Corinthians chapter 7, the first verse. It talks about promises in the last verses of Second Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1 of chapter 7, he said, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Are you getting my point? That is, because we have what? Promises. We cannot inherit them until we are cleansed of defilement. You know, I've said this thing several times, and I shouldn't stop saying it. God does not record sin and uses that and then use that to judge the Christian on the day of judgment. Say, I saw you telling lies, cheating somebody, shooting somebody, doing this. No, that's not what God judges. Listen, what sin does is that it makes it impossible to please God. Now, when we talk about please God, it's not just I'm not lying. Lying makes it impossible to excel in life. Are you following my point? Sin makes it impossible to receive the blessing, the grace of God with which you will do the will of God in life. Now you are judged finally for for not using the talents that you were given. Are you following what I'm trying to say? When the master was going, he gave talents. And then the one that refused to use the talent, what happened? He was judged harshly. The ones that did not do what the father said they should do was judged harshly. Like the example I gave, the one of our radio broadcasts, there was one servant that got the master left in the house, take care of the household, but he was busy oppressing the other servants. For that reason, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Are you getting my point? They did not punish him for oppressing the other servants, but because of this oppressive tendency, he neglected to do what he was supposed to do. You are getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, see, Jacob was a supplanter, true. Are you getting my point? Nobody's arguing that. He was. But a supplanting spirit cannot inherit the promise of God. Paul said that, I have warned you about this thing, that whosoever practices them will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I've explained that the kingdom of God doesn't mean that the man will not die and go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that, you know, Jesus Christ talked about the kingdom of God. He said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons from amongst you, then the kingdom of God is present amongst you now. Nicodemus came to him by night. He said, Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because nobody can do these works except God is with him. Then he answered, except a man be born again. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. He said, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What was he saying? That it is because I have entered into the kingdom of God that you are seeing these manifestations. You are getting the point. So Paul said, anyone who practices these things, talking about iniquity, he said, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The power of God will not be manifested in their lives in this current existence. That's what he was trying to make. Even though they have promises, Paul said that except they are cleansed of all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, they cannot see God. You understand me? You understand me? So, all right, back to Jacob. Jacob had the promise, no doubt. The inheritance belonged to him. The covenant, starting with Abraham, belonged to him. But God said, I will not leave you until I have brought you to the position in which you can inherit the promise. So, when it comes to supplanting, he said, no problem. Supplant here, supplant there. I first established that God didn't judge his supplanting nature when it came to the transmission of the blessing. No, that was not a problem. He got the blessing because he wanted the blessing. Spiritually, he bargained for it. He was willing to do spiritually what was necessary to get the blessing. But that's how spiritual things work. It now mixed with his fleshly nature. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that showed in the manner in which he and his mother went ahead to collect the blessing from the mouth of the father. God was with him in that blessing. But God never agreed with the method. You cannot walk into the presence of your father and swear by Almighty God that your name is Esau when you know you are Jacob and you will go unpunished. It's not possible. Are you getting the point I'm making? No, it will not happen like that. God wasn't going to take it. God said, look, what you have come to get, all right, you will get it. There are times I have to counsel people on some things. You know, I got a fear sometimes. Look, if I give this person this kind of counsel, it will work. You know, are you getting my point? It will work. You will get what you are looking for. But the method, you will suffer the repercussion later. No, it's true. Now, this is just by the way. Sometimes people weigh the repercussions, like, if I get this one, it's better than that one is smart. We can handle that. We can easily handle that. Let's assume now, for example, now. Let me give an example. Let's assume you want to get married as a young woman, and your father says, "No, I'm not going to give my consent to this marriage." You know, there are many methods you can use to persuade him. No, there. In fact, if you want, I can give you 10 different ones, of which most of them will work. But when the repercussions come, you're on your own, no, not me. No, people have used different methods. But because, you see, sometimes there are things that are very serious. The young woman knows that I can't leave this house without my father saying go. Are you getting my point? You can't. I mean, the Israelites couldn't leave Egypt until Pharaoh said go. It didn't matter that Pharaoh didn't agree with them. But he was ruling them. He had been taking care of them for years. He was in charge. And they were leaving the country. He had to say go. Now, God used all kinds of methods. He never allowed them to run by night. You get my point? No. Pharaoh had to open his mouth and say, go. So sometimes people now use such methods. Okay, This man says, okay, I will, you know, there are many methods. I don't want to start enumerating them. He says, okay, this one, it will work. So finally, the man, his hands will be tied. And he will say, all right, go ahead. Now, that go ahead has released you to go. Are you following my point? But the method by which you made the man, maybe you went and wired his mouth and used the remote control to do it, whichever method, that one can incur judgment. I hope what I've said, well, you will apply it somewhere. All right? So in Jacob's case, deception. Fine. One of the first things he encountered when he got to the house of Laban was deception. Are you getting my point? He said, I am Esau. Are you sure you are Esau? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. My name is Esau. You sound like Jacob. I think I have laryngitis. You get what I'm saying? All right. So he got married after working for 7 years. There was no light. You know what I'm saying? So once they put out the candle, you know, since he didn't know them before, Leah and Rachel, they all look the same in the dark. I mean, everybody looks the same in the dark. All right? Only for him to wake up in the morning. And the lady who said, you know what you call Rachel? Where are you? Leah will answer, I am here. He said, you sound like Leah. He says, it's because of the alcohol we've been drinking for the party. Are you following my point? He began to understand the importance. No, I mean, what I mean by importance now. What it feels like to be deceived. You are getting me? Laban dealt with him. Laban was the teacher that God sent to him to flog out all kinds of bad habits from his life. He ran away from home. You know for how many years? Let me tell you. First, he labored 7 years for Laban for Rachel. 7 years for Leah. All right, though he got Leah first. And then 6 years he labored for his wages. 20 years, the guy was there working. Just so that God can teach him some lessons in life. Oswald Chambers, I like the way he explained it. Oswald Chambers said that the inheritance of God wasn't necessary for Jacob, for such amount of suffering that Jacob went through. Was that necessary to receive the inheritance? He said, no, it was not necessary. But it was necessary for Jacob to receive the inheritance. That is, if it was somebody else, it may not have gone that way. Isaac would not have needed that. Is that okay? All right. Maybe Isaac would have needed to learn to entreat the Lord for his wife Rebecca's sake. Are you getting my point? People learn different lessons. But in all of it, God said to Jacob, like we read here, I'm happy we have entered into 28. He said, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Paul explained to us, like we referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, until we have been cleansed of all defilement of flesh and spirit, we cannot receive that which God promised. You are getting what I'm trying to say? So back to 27, what I was explaining is that the method they used, listen, it was not right. It wasn't. In fact, Jacob knew that he could beget a curse. Now, it's not every curse that kills. Some curses, somebody said that's what killed Rebecca. I don't know. That's why I don't know. I don't know. That he said, your curse be upon me. I don't know. But I know, certainly, he sent him into Laban's house. He sent him there for 20 years until he had learned many necessary lessons in life. Let me say this to us about situations in life. You know one thing about God? God is not... The Bible says that love does not keep record of wrong. Are you getting my point? So God doesn't. You know, I told you before, God doesn't keep record of wrong. All right? What God concerns himself and expects to be concerned about is the transformation that is occurring even during the process of correcting the wrong. That is the transformation occurring inside you. David, my very good example. You know, David was a man after God's heart. God, you know, bragged about David. But he knew that this David, if the thing hold him, he go collect another man's wife and kill him. He kill the man. But David was feeling very happy. God was blessing him on every side. Ah! God said, yay. If I continue like this, this blessing, after David dies, his descendants, all of them will just be like, you know, when Hezekiah finished, gave birth to, what's the name of that, his own son? Is it Manasseh or something? Huh? Manasseh, right? Was a very useless boy. You know that kind of thing. The blessing of Hezekiah didn't follow Manasseh at all. God looked at David and said, yeah, this must not happen. Now, and it was going to happen except Solomon was born. You know that. Which son was going to take over from David? I mean, what I mean is that which good son? There was none. Absalom was a real... The guy was a real bad fellow. You understand my point? What's the name of the other one that Absalom killed? Amnon. You know the kind of person that Amnon was? Alright? I say it was a spirit that entered him. Look, the spirit that entered Judas couldn't enter John. No, look, this thing is there. People think that spirits just jump inside anybody they like. It's not true. You have to have a receptacle that fits the shape of the spirit for the spirit to enter into you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Spirits only enter places where they have space, where they can fit. So, you see, all the sons of David, they were all nonsense boys. And you know one of the reasons why they are so nonsense boys? The father himself, apart from a heart he had for God, he was a nonsense man in some crucial areas. No, what I'm saying, it may sound funny, but it's the truth. David was a nonsense man in some crucial areas. But in most areas of life, I've explained this before when we're talking about Philippians chapter 2. Paul said, is this chapter 3 now? When Paul said that if anyone, okay, say if in anything you have a different mindset, a different opinion, he said God will reveal that one to you. That is, it's possible for you to have a good mindset concerning business and you have a bad mindset concerning marriage. Do you get my point? It's possible for you to have a very good mindset about your wife, but you have a very wrong one about your children. It's possible for you to have a good mindset about your work, okay? But you have a bad one about your employees. It's possible. There are different areas of life. So David had good heart attitudes in most areas. But in one crucial area, it was wrong. And this is a problem. If you have a wrong spirit, except it manifests, you can never know it is there. That was what the favor that God did for David, in the case of Uriah, the Hittite. What am I trying to say? You remember I said something at the beginning? The situation of a man's heart creates the events around him. Are you getting my point? Because of that wrong spirit David had, this was what happened. Instead of going out to battle, he decided to hang around and not go. Now, the spirit made him take a walk at the very time that Bathsheba was battling. At the very time. Instead of him to see, and cover his eyes. He first covered his eyes, then opened his fingers like this. And said, after all, I'm the king. Waiting to happen. Nothing. Waiting to happen. I beg, send for that woman for me. I don't know whether the servant coughed or there are some useless servants who will help or God do what is wrong. So after that, we are the boss. We are the ones reigning. It's our turn. You getting my point? So they went, brought it right. Some people say, it's somebody's wife. Oh. So what's your problem? Now you send this man to battle. Go to battle. Anyway, all of this because of the state of his spirit. Are you getting my point? His heart was generating a spiritual force. You know, you all know the rest of the story. Then, after everything, the woman conceived. They came and told him, say, Oga, Bilai, say something has gone wrong. What will he do next? You know, why am I describing like this? God was watching. God could have restrained him. Now, listen to me. God could have restrained him. In fact, up to that point, it was God that had been restraining him. That's why Paul said it like this. Those of you that think you are spiritual, if anyone is overtaking a fault, he said, restore such a one with a spirit of humility, fearing lest you yourself be tempted. Because he understood that anyone that shouts like, don't mind these people. He's just bragging on himself and cutting down another person who was overtaking, the Bible says, in a weakness. You all know the story of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. Jezali, look, that has been the modern day example of that thing. Jim Baker did something wrong. Jimmy Swaggart hacked him openly. A few weeks later, his own case blew open. Are you getting my point? All right. That was just the way it is. So God could have restrained him. Why didn't the good Lord restrain him? That's why I'm explaining these things. Why didn't the good Lord restrain him? The reason was because David had to pass an inheritance on to his son, Solomon. There was no Solomon at that time. Of all the sons he had, there was none that could take it. And the reason was because of this particular wrong thing that was inside David's heart. Are you getting my point? So, God allowed the thing to play out. Have you ever seen those? I don't know whether they still cast out demons like that. Those the ones were in school those days. Some brethren, when they want to cast out demons, they say, this sister has a demon, this brother has a demon. The first thing they say is, you evil spirit, manifest yourself. Manifest yourself. Because they can't tackle it. Or did it manifest itself? Are you getting my point? That's the way these things work. You can't know the spirit is there until it manifests itself. So the good Lord allowed it to manifest itself. Let me call the story short. When it had manifested itself, all right? When the sin had been conceived and had given birth in reality to all the evil that David did, God now sent Nathan, the prophet. And then, God knew David, that his problem was that he did not know the thing was there. So the moment Nathan showed it to him, then repentance began. Now, it's interesting that the same woman was the person he ended up marrying who now gave birth to Solomon, who could now carry the blessing of David over to the next generation. What am I trying to say? God wanted to bless David, yes. But he said that blessing cannot be received if that thing is inside your heart. So maybe by many words they have tried to tell him, the man didn't hear. God allowed the thing to, like I said, manifest itself. Then David finally accepted. He now went to God in prayer and prayed like we saw in Psalm 51. He said, create a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. When he prayed that prayer, because that's the principle of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just, one, to forgive you of the sin, and number two, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, two important things that he does there. Now, that is when people actually can receive the blessing of God. You are getting my point? So in life, see, when things happen, you just have to know how to react to them. What God is doing most times is to make you become conformed to the proper image. That's what I read here. He said, I will not leave you until, are you getting the point? I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Are you getting that point? Now let me just, because I want to quickly close now. Verse 17 says that, we are still in 28 now. I've jumped down to 28. 16 said, David awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He gave the place the name Bethel, and the city had a former name. In 20, please notice this, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Or let me explain it properly. Then indeed the Lord will be my God. That is, I will serve him every day afterwards. In verse 22, he said, this stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Please notice verse 20. Jacob made a vow. Let me just say something here for a few minutes and then we're out of here. Because the Bible didn't say later on when Jacob redeemed this vow, when he said that of everything that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Okay, I had planned to just explain something about it here, but time is really out on me now. But because the Bible didn't say that, I just want to say something about it at this point. Now, people have... I'll stop here. We've studied enough from here. I'll just leave it. I want to close. But let me just say something about this intent he vowed. There is one paper, a kind of handout. Actually, it's a chapter in the book that I wrote on the principles of money when I talked about the principle of tithing. And as you know, if you have listened to me well enough, and let me say it clearly again, I don't believe in tithing. I don't. I believe that the scriptures never commanded the Christian to tithe. I don't tithe. I don't encourage anybody to tithe. I am not saying you should. You know, most people, when you tell them, By tithing, they say that, that means that you stop giving. No. People have interpreted it like that. In fact, a lot of pastors think that that's what you are saying, that if somebody doesn't tithe, he starts giving less than 10% of his income. But it is not true. I have found out that those who told my line are amongst the most generous people that I know. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm saying that because, in fact, recently, was it you, Bishop, that was telling me that Billy Akoni takes my stand, all right? And I know many other people, what's his name? Watchmani, that's his own stance also. He says a Jewish way of giving. And look, I've studied scriptures enough to believe, to understand it. I'm not talking about that now. Now, that particular, when we're studying this matter then, I brought out all the informations in the scriptures that I have to support it. And just for those who are wondering what this man talking about, let me just tell you simply. Jesus never took Christians to tithe. He never did. Paul never did. Peter never did. John never did. James never did. Whoever started it, started after all these men had gone. Are you getting my point? I'm not discussing that, please. It's not my topic or discussion for today. I don't believe that you will be cursed with a curse if you do not bring a tithe into God's house, because right now, that house actually does not exist. Are you getting my point? You can read things out of context. You can decide to extrapolate and stretch. When you are beginning to stretch, please remember to stretch it properly. Are you getting what I'm going to say? If you stretch that the house of God can mean this, the priests of God are like this, then the 10% can mean anything also. Can mean your head, can mean your left leg, can mean your right leg, right? Can mean your car, it can mean you. Can mean your heart, can donate it if you like. You getting my point? So if you want to stretch, please stretch. But the point I want to make is this. Jacob made a vow. If you read that thing, there's a principle behind there. You cannot vow to God that which belongs to him already. Are you getting what I say? I mean, I can't lend you my book. And you promise that if I do something for you, you will give me the book. In fact, I will refuse to do it and collect the book right there and then. No, I'm serious. I will instantly fight for the book immediately. Immediately, all right? The reason is just a simple principle of life. You cannot make a vow to God. In fact, God gave it to the children of Israel as a commandment that the first of all your offspring belong to me, therefore you can't vow it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You cannot vow the first of your flock, the firstly. He said, you can't vow it because it already belongs to me. How can you bribe me what is mine already? He said, you just can't try that one. That's what God told the children of Israel categorically. Therefore, if this vow was acceptable to God, then it was that he did not take it that the tenth actually belonged to him. Now, I'm going to bring out something here. The man of his free will decided to honor God with a tenth of whatever God would have increased him with. And the next point I want to make is that how did he give it to God? My time is gone, so I'll just quickly make the statement and then we'll leave it. I'm not coming back to it because I discussed this one. Then we're talking about the principles of money and tithing and all of that. Now, how did he give it to God? It's a very simple question. Shall I answer it for you? For those who don't know, when they returned back there, if he had 10,000, I don't know how many sheep he had, but let's assume he had 10,000 sheep. He took 1,000, slaughtered them, and burnt them up. That was what he did. There was no Melchizedek to give it to. Are you following the point I'm making? He came back to that same spot and there offered, just to say it like that, 1,000 burnt offerings to God. That was what he did. There's another way he could have done it. He could have reached there and he found the opportunity because the offering doesn't have to be burnt. He could have made it into a feast for people around to eat. But whatever it is, in that day or a few days after, they have to complete consuming a tenth of every flock he got there with. Do you understand the principle of what I'm going to say here? Now, I'm just bringing that one that when Jacob made a vow, he vowed willingly. He vowed of a free will, okay? And it was acceptable to God because God was not laying a claim on that thing already. I hope you get the point I'm making there. Now, for those who have listened to me for a long time, there's no problem. Those who are hearing me say this for the first time, some have written me off completely. Because, you know, Christians are very funny. This tithing is a matter of heaven and hell for some people. No, it's true. All right? If you like, don't love your brother. Just pay your tithe. It doesn't matter. That is the thing that you please God better. It's the way we are passed across. There was a lady that I heard the gist. You know, according to the pastor giving the story, he said the lady, she used to do some sugary activities. You know what I mean, sugary activities? She made a lot of money from rolling with sugar daddies. That's what it means to do sugary things. You get my point? And when she was advising somebody, he said that, look, somebody you have to take a lot. You know, some of these men, they are like this and this. He said, but whatever it is, to the person that whatever happens, don't ever forget to pay your tithes. Whatever. Please, don't forget. You know, something's creeping like that. You don't know. It's not purely her fault. It's the way something has been presented. And if I preach to you every time that no matter what you do wrong, once after paying tithe, God shows mercy. The devourer is the effector of judgment on sin. And tithe can hold him back. Ah, you say, okay, let us sin some more so we have some more tithes to pay now. No, be so. And for those who might be interested, Abraham never paid a tithe. What he did, the difference, you pay what you owe, you give a free will offering. Abraham gave a tenth unto Melchizedek. He wasn't owing it to Melchizedek. It's a word of difference. It's a word of difference. You pay what you owe. If you don't owe, you don't pay. I can't come and say, but please, pay me 20 naira a day. Does it make sense? But if you were owing me bucks, now be 20 bucks, and pay. You understand? Anybody passing, we instantly know you were owing. How come the children of Israel were owing? It was a covenant. All right, this is the deal. I protect you, I take care of you, but for every 10 naira you make in this deal, I get 1 naira. Once you sign the deal, it's mine. Are you following my point? So if you don't give it to me, I now drag you to court and say, this guy is owing. Why? We had the deal. That makes that 1 naira mine, compulsorily. And that's what God did with the children of Israel. They had the deal. I will bless you, I will take care of you, and of all that I give to you, you will give me my portion. He said, he never said you will give it to me. He said, a tenth belongs to me. Now, this is how I want to apportion it. You will give it to the widow, you give it to the fatherless, you give it to the stranger, you will give it to the priest, and you will eat most of it yourself in celebrating my faithfulness and in celebrating my goodness. Incidentally, the celebration of God's goodness and faithfulness was a matter of law. It was to be done every year with a tenth of whatever you earned. We have not taught that tithing thing properly if you wanted to do it. If you wanted to do it, if you worked in the, like this man that works in GTB, you know, they give you offering at the beginning of the year. You just take a tenth of it and call party in front of your house. Say, GTB paid me offering today. And for the rest of you that collect your money on a monthly basis, you'll be saving it 10%. You open an account in GTB. Beginning of every, at the end of every month, you save 10%. Because at the end of the year, you have to do party, Christmas party. Are you following my point? No, that's how the Jews were commanded to do it. It was an annual event. They had to do that. Is that okay? I just wanted to pass that comment. Now, have you learned anything today? All right. If you have, just bow your heads then and begin to give the Lord thanks.